Lord helping me this afternoon, I would direct you to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 3, verse 11. Well, these words are the words of the risen and ascended Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are addressed, as you see from verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Now the Greek word translated here, angel, angelos, can also be translated messenger. Well, who were then these messengers to whom these seven letters were written here in the Revelation, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3? Well, they are the pastors, the ministers of the gospel, who bring the word of Christ to the churches. Ministers of the gospel, preachers of the gospel, are ministers sent from Christ, the head of the church. They bring a message from heaven. And those who are spiritually awakened and quickened into newness of life by divine grace, by the gracious operation of the Spirit of God in their hearts, will hear and will receive the word that the messengers of Christ bring. Such receive it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. We read at the conclusion of each of the seven letters to the seven churches here in the Revelation these words. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we know this, that not everyone has an ear to hear. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Remember how Moses spoke to the Jews of old. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, even unto this day. It is God who must give the hearing ear, and the eyes to see, and an heart to perceive. And this he does in the new birth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The church in Philadelphia was highly commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no word of reproof or of rebuke to this church. Rather, there are these words of commendation in verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. What a commendation that is, isn't it? In verse 10 he says, thou hast kept the word of my patience. The Lord Jesus Christ has loved this church, and all men shall know it, even the persecuting Jews and other religious hypocrites who claim to be worshippers of God and yet despise the true church of Jesus Christ. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And then there is this promise that the faithful church shall be kept from the hour of temptation. That is, from the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the world. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. When God pours out his wrath upon the world of the ungodly, when the Lord visits the earth with his judgments, as he surely will, the faithful gospel church shall be kept. There is no word of rebuke or reproof for this church in Philadelphia, but there is this word of exhortation, verse 11, the words of our text. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The Philadelphian church is exhorted to hold that fast which they had. Remember how the children of Israel were exhorted. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, hold that fast which thou hast. We read in the Proverbs, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Again, in that same third chapter of the Proverbs, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. That which God has given to us in his infinite mercy and love and grace, we are to keep, we are to hold that fast. Paul, in his epistle to the Hebrews, says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so the risen and ascended Lord says here to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I'm reminded of Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. We read of him in 1 Chronicles. Chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. He was with David at Pasdamim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines, and they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. You see, they held fast that parcel of ground full of barley in spite of all the opposition, in spite of all the attacks and the assaults from the Philistines. They held fast that parcel of ground, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. And so we too are to hold that fast which we have. There are those who would seek to rob us of our crown. The devil, as a roaring lion, would seek to devour us. Well, as we do so, as we hold fast, as we fight the good fight of faith, yes, there is a battle to be fought. There is a war to be won. The victory is assured, but we must still be fighting in this battle. As we fight the good fight of faith, as we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, as we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, we may be assured that the Lord will save us by a great deliverance. Now in Hebrews 4:14, we see that the great motivation for holding fast our profession is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. Hebrews 4:14, Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Well, here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, we see that the great motivation for holding that fast which we have is the second coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. In his first epistle, John also provokes believers to perseverance by a consideration of the Lord's second appearing. 1 John 2 verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence before him and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Paul does so again in Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As ye see the day approaching. Oh, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. And we see the day approaching. What a spur, what a motivation this is to perseverance in the faith. What a motive for us to hold fast. The Lord Jesus is coming, and his reward is with him. Peter sets before us the same motivation to perseverance in his second epistle. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so Christ says here, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. A due and proper consideration of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, should have a profound effect on the manner in which we live our lives in this present time state. As Peter says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? And as Paul says, writing to the Philippians, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ will be sudden and unexpected. Behold, I come quickly. Paul says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Again, Peter, in that second epistle, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. None of us expect a thief to come in the middle of the night, do we? He comes unexpectedly. We have Christ's own word in Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour Your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. A consideration of these things should have an effect upon us, as individuals and as a church. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. A consideration of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ should be one of the mainsprings of our perseverance in the faith of God's elect, of our walking in the narrow way, of our holding that fast which we have. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Well, before we go on to consider what it is that we have and what you have as a church, which we are to hold fast, let us just remind ourselves that all that we have has been given to us by God. The faith, that is the body of doctrine, that we should earnestly contend for, we are told, is that which was once delivered unto the saints. James tells us, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Corinthian Christians boasted of their gifts, but they were reminded by the apostle, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? If we have received any gifts at all, then we should glory in the giver, not in the gifts. If the Lord has revealed to us the truth of his gospel and revealed Christ in us, the hope of glory, then we must, like Jacob, acknowledge our utter unworthiness. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercy, of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. That which we have has been granted to us according to the goodness and mercy of God, the divine giver of every good and every perfect gift. Faith and repentance has been given to us if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let us go on to consider then what we have, what you have as a church here in Stotfold, those things which we have received and which we are to hold fast. Now, I would suggest briefly this afternoon seven things which we have and which we are to hold fast. Firstly, we have the Holy Bible. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it, we read in the Psalms. In the New Testament, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We believe, in the words of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, that the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith and obedience. Being the word of God, it has all the authority of God himself. And this is our sole rule of faith and practice. Not tradition. The Bible. But there are those in these days who have launched, as it were, a concerted attack on the word of God. Now, in a former day, the devil would seek to destroy the word of God, and all copies of the word of God would be burnt. Nowadays, Satan has changed his tactics, it seems, and there is now a multiplicity of Bibles. Why, there are so many modern versions, or rather perversions, of the Bible that nobody knows what the Bible is anymore. God is not the author of confusion, but the devil is. He comes as he did in the Garden of Eden, and he says, Yea, hath God said. That last chapter in Mark, hath God said. The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, yea, hath God said. Should that be the Trinity, 1 John 5:17, yea, hath God said. Well, we will, by God's grace, hold fast the authorised version of the Holy Scriptures, the authentic Word of God. We will not be palmed off with a counterfeit. Beware the NIV, the ESV, the NKJV and all the rest of them. They issue from the pit. They actually undermine many fundamental Christian doctrines. The authorised version is not archaic. It is accurate. We hold to the authorised version not because it's traditional, not because it has nice language. We hold to the authorised version because it is trustworthy and true. If the foundations be removed, what can the righteous do? Says the psalmist. We must hold fast this foundation, the Word of God, the Holy Bible. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And secondly, we must hold fast sound doctrine. As Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. What were those sound words which Timothy had heard of Paul? Well, they were the doctrines which we see in and which we glean from the Word of God. The doctrines of God's absolute sovereignty in creation and providence and grace. Paul spoke of God who created all things by Jesus Christ. And we see from Genesis that God made all things in 6 days. We deny the satanic lie of the theory of evolution. And that includes the silly notion of a so-called theistic evolution. Oh, God created the world by using evolution. Utter nonsense. God is sovereign in creation. And God is sovereign in providence. Paul speaks of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The fictitious power of chance and fortune I defy. My life's minutest circumstance is subject to his eye. And we know, Paul says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then Paul goes on to speak there in Romans chapter 8, of course, of the doctrines of predestination and election, God's absolute sovereignty in salvation. Romans 8 verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. The golden chain of salvation, the golden chain of redemption. Paul spoke much of Christ, of his person and of his work. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Later on, in 1 Corinthians, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory. In other words, if ye hold fast what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Yes, we deny that liberal nonsense which is no Christianity at all, which denies the virgin birth, the substitutionary atonement, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We hold fast to the doctrine of particular redemption, a definite atonement. As Christ himself has taught us, I lay down my life for the sheep, he said. And we say with the Apostle Paul that we are not under the law, but under grace. The gospel is our rule of life. As well as the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, we hold fast to the eternal realities of heaven and hell and of the judgment to come. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, Paul says in Hebrews, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now all these doctrines we would hold fast in our hearts by a gracious experience of the vital, that is the living reality of these things. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In the third place we have, and we must hold fast, the true and proper preaching of the gospel. Again, we have the apostolic example. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he's speaking to them of his ministry. From verse 20, now mark the words that he uses when he describes his preaching. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 24, he says, I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 25, he says, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. He says in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He instructs the elders at Ephesus to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You see, he is not like that arch-Arminian John Wesley, who said, I offered them Jesus Christ. No. Never does Paul, nor any of the apostles, ever speak of offering Christ or of offering salvation. The only offering of Christ in all the Holy Scriptures is that which Christ himself has offered, and that not to men, but to God. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That verse alone should be enough to put the nail in the coffin of the so-called free offer of the gospel. Christ was once offered. And neither do we use other unscriptural terminology such as accepting Jesus. How often do we hear that? Accepting Christ. Nowhere in the scriptures do we read of accepting Christ. No, we read of receiving Christ, which is a very different thing. Sinners do not accept Christ. Sinners are accepted in Christ Jesus. It's us who are accepted, not Christ. Christ accepts us. We are accepted in Christ by the sovereign choice of God the Father. We receive Christ in the new birth, which is the sovereign work of God the Holy Ghost. There are those who would criticize us for the stance that we take. And they will say, oh, you're hyper-Calvinist. You're a hyper. They would accuse us of not preaching the gospel. They caricature our position and say that we only believe in preaching the gospel to the elect. Now that is a calumny, a falsehood, a slander. Our articles, the Gospel Standard articles, clearly state we believe that the gospel is to be preached in or proclaimed to all the world, as in Mark 16:15. Now Mark 16 verse 15 reads, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, we believe in preaching the gospel to every creature. And we hold fast to the centrality of gospel preaching. And that is evident in all of our services. That's why we have the pulpit at the very centre of our chapels. We believe this to be the God-ordained means of bringing his elect to salvation and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of building up the people of God on their most holy faith. And we insist on the gracious invitations of the gospel to poor and needy sinners, sinners who are convinced of their sin and of their great need of a saviour. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. That's in our hymn book. It's a great hymn. There are those who say that the warrant for sinners to come to Christ is the so-called free offer of the gospel. But we say, no, that's false. The only warrant for sinners to come to Christ is the fact that they are sinners, and that they know it and they feel it. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him, as we sing in another hymn. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We are to hold fast the true and proper preaching of the gospel. And we are to hold fast in the fourth place to the ordinance of believers' baptism. The words baptism and baptize are a transliteration straight from the Greek baptizo. Baptizo, to baptize, literally means to sink into, or to plunge into, to dip into water, to submerge or immerse. That's the meaning of the word. And so in order to properly baptize someone, one needs a lot of water. And so we read in the scriptures, and John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim because there was much water there. Now with sprinkling, you don't need much water at all. Sprinkling is clearly not baptism. Now, Calvin says in his commentary on Acts chapter 8, where we read of the baptizing of the Ethiopian eunuch, he says this: here we see the rite used among the men of old time in baptism, for they put all the body into water. That's what Calvin says. They put all the body into water. This is how the church of old practiced baptism. Total immersion. But then Calvin goes on to say this, referring to sprinkling. He says, the church did grant liberty to herself since the beginning to change the rites somewhat. Well, we must part company with Calvin here. We do not have any liberty whatsoever to change any of the ordinances which Christ has given to his church. No, rather, we are to hold fast that which we have, which the risen Christ has given to us, that no man take our crown. And regarding the subjects of baptism, we read everywhere in the Holy Scriptures that it is they that gladly received his word were baptized. There is not a single instance anywhere in the entirety of the word of God of an infant being baptized, let alone sprinkled. Not one. The practice of infant sprinkling comes straight from Rome. It is of Antichrist. And fifthly, we have and we are to hold fast the practice of strict communion. We have the New Testament pattern in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, is for those who have been baptized, who have been added to or joined to the church, and who are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is, in the doctrines of free and sovereign grace, and who are continuing steadfastly in fellowship, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And leading on from this, in the sixth place, we are told to hold fast the worship of God. Let us ever bear in mind that it is God who we worship, our Creator, our Redeemer. We are not here to entertain one another. The pulpit is not the place for cracking jokes or trying to make people laugh. Abraham Booth says, "For where upon earth are we to expect solemnity if not in the pulpit? There a man should be serious and solemn as death." There must be solemnity in the pulpit and sobriety in the pew. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Our worship of him must be according to that which he has prescribed in his holy word. Men are not to have their heads covered in worship. In accordance with 1 Corinthians 11. But the women are to cover their heads. It is men who are to teach and to lead in prayer in accordance with 1 Timothy 2. While the women are to be in silence. We would, by God's grace, seek to keep holy. We would seek to sanctify the Lord's Day. The only day which God has commanded for us to keep holy under the gospel. The first day of the week. We would, like the Apostle John, be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so we meet together for worship, following the example of the churches of the New Testament on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And our worship of God must be truly spiritual. God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, we do not want the mere form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, we want to be those who are singing with grace in our hearts unto the Lord. We are seventhly and finally to hold fast our Protestantism. Our church in Portsmouth, Salem Baptist Chapel, has a trust deed. You may have something similar. It's dated 1825, and that deed states that the purpose of a meeting house is for promoting the Christian religion as it is professed by Protestant dissenters of the denomination of particular Baptists. Now, what is a dissenter? Well, a dissenter is one who dissents from or disagrees with the established church. The word comes from the Latin dissentire, meaning to differ in opinion, to disagree. What about Protestant? What does that mean? Well, the word Protestant again comes from a Latin word which actually means a declaration of belief, as well as a protest or declaration against a belief or practice. It was first used in the 1500s to refer to the reformers who protested against the removal of freedom of worship and belief and the attempt to re-establish Roman Catholic supremacy. This was in Germany. Well, we still continue to protest against the errors of Rome. Rome is Antichrist. The word Antichrist is antichristos in the Greek, and it literally means in the place of Christ, in the place of Christ. And so many of the doctrines and practices of the Roman Church are put in the place of Christ. So, for example, the head of the church, they say, is the Pope, in the place of Christ, the true head of the church. The scripture says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But Rome has Mary and its pretended priesthood in the place of Christ. Rome worships the wafer in the elevation of the host at its mass in the place of Christ. They say that the mass is a sacrifice for sin in the place of Christ. They teach that any remaining sins are burnt off in the fires of purgatory after death in the place of Christ, whose blood alone cleanseth us from all sin. They preach works for salvation in the place of Christ's finished work. And so we could go on. We have no hesitation in denouncing Rome, and especially the Bishop of Rome, as the very Antichrist. Now, having said that, we must emphatically state that we do not hate Roman Catholics. We love them, and we only desire their good. Our desire is that they might be saved. And by the grace of God, we will have nothing to do whatsoever with the ecumenical movement, churches together, or compromised, supposedly Protestant organisations like the Baptist Union, the FIEC. We seek by God's grace to obey the scripture injunction. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let us hold fast our Protestantism, that no man take our crown. Well, these are some of the things which we have and that we are to hold fast. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. But who are they who really do hold fast that which they have? Well, they are those whom the Lord holds fast. They are the purchase of Christ's blood. They are the redeemed. They are those who have a real faith and who persevere to the end. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And, you know, there is a threefold crown reserved for every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who perseveres to the end. A triple crown which the Pope of Rome can never wear. And with this I conclude, there is a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. A crown of righteousness. And there is a crown of life. James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Then finally, there is the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5 verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Oh, may the Lord bless his word to us today. May he grant us grace, grace to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Amen.